Welcome to the ReHope Podcast. Before we dive into this week's message, we'd like to provide you with some helpful resources. If you'd like someone to pray for you, it would be our joy to connect with you. So please email us at prayer@rehope.co.uk. If you'd like to get connected with an online Bible read-through group from wherever you are in the world, you can email brt@rehope.co.uk and be a part of a small group of people reading through the Bible cover to cover each year. Finally, if you would like to support the work and ministry of ReHope financially, you can do so online at rehope.co.uk/giving. We pray you find this message encouraging, enlightening, and helpful. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, everybody. Shout out to Royston. Whoop, whoop. Family, good to see you. I want to start by blessing you because I want great things for you. I want your life to go from wherever it is to better, to much better. So let me bless you as we get going. I bless you now in the name of Jesus, that you would know Jesus more wonderfully this morning. I bless you to receive healing if you need healing in your body, in your mind, in your emotions, in your spirit today. I bless you to receive whatever guidance from God you need this morning, whatever help from God you need immediately. I bless you to have the courage and capacity to flourish and prevail over whatever challenges you're facing in your life right now. And I bless you to feel hope and joy and love and peace, whatever's going on. I bless you with that in the name of Jesus. May it be. Amen. All right, so I need to start today with a content warning. A content warning. Today we're going to be talking about the unforgivable sin. We're going to be talking about the unforgivable sin today. And according to Jesus in the passage we're going to be looking at, the unforgivable sin is when we believe that the things that the Holy Spirit is doing are not the work of the Holy Spirit, and instead they're either lies or demonic or whatever. So, according to Jesus, that is the unforgivable sin, which makes it the worst sin you could possibly do. Okay, we're putting it up there at that top tier. Now, in this church, we have people from every possible background. We love this about our church. We love the differences. We love the different passions. And we love how we get to come together as a family and worship God and serve one another and spur one another onto courage and obedience and following God and all of that. But today, this topic touches on one of those firm, maybe the main firm line in Christianity. It seems so solid that we can struggle to how can we still get along and be friends and care about each other with this particular line. And this firm line is very present in our church. It's very present in our family here. And broadly speaking, one of the ways that Christians firmly divide themselves is over the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit doing today? And what is the Holy Spirit not doing today? Now, the theological terms for this, on one hand, you have cessationists, those who believe that much of the supernatural stuff that we see in the New Testament, the gospel, that is now stopped, that is ceased, therefore the word cessationist. A common example of that might be the gift of speaking in tongues. We see that in the Bible, but the cessationists would say that that's not for the church today, and we don't need that anymore because the canon of Scripture, the writing of Scripture, and the finalizing of what books are in the Bible, it's that happened. That happened in the 300s, and so we don't need to worry about that anymore. Okay, so about a third of the people in our church claim that that's their background. That's where they're coming from. And we're happy that they're a part of this family. They bring such a highest view of Scripture. Like, they love the Bible. They love it. They care about it. And they put it at the highest view. And we love that. And what they bring to the church with that passion, huge. Irreplaceable. So we love that. The theological term for the other half of Christianity tends to be called charismatic, from the Greek word charisma, meaning gift. And this group of Christians believes that all those gifts, including speaking in tongues and miraculous this and that and healings and whatever, that they're going to continue. They continue today, and they're going to continue until judgment day. I guess technically perfection. They're going to continue until perfection, until judgment day. And they would say that many, most all of the gifts are continuing to this time, And they're not going to stop because we still need them, and the Bible doesn't seem to indicate that they're going to stop. So about a third of our church comes from that background, believing that. And what's the other third? The other third has no Christian background, and they're looking at me like, what are we talking about? All right. So just so we're clear, both cessationists and charismatics believe that these gifts are going to stop at some point. The question is just when. Have they already, or are they still? Is that still to come? I was raised a cessationist, and so you get that from me. You hear how passionate I am about the Scriptures, how much I love the Word of God, and how my highest view of Scripture, it just oozes out of me. You get that. But because of my view of Scripture and how much I cherish it, over the years, as I keep reading it and studying it, and I hope this is true with you, you're making some shifts. Sometimes in our background, some of the things that we've believed, we realize, oh, maybe that doesn't quite fit the Bible as well. And we keep learning and growing, and that's good as we keep studying the Bible for ourselves. One of the major shifts that I've made in my life has been shifting from that cessationist viewpoint that the gifts have stopped to being a convinced, a charismatic. And also, I believe one of the major callings of my life and this church is to stand firmly on this line between the two groups, calling them together, calling them to love one another and to cherish what each brings to the table, but calling cessationists to say, let's look again at what the Bible actually says about the Holy Spirit, and let's revisit that using the Bible. And charismatics, hey, let's look at the Bible, let's honor the Bible a bit more and kind of bring that together. All that to say is, I care about you. Wherever your views are on this stuff that we're going to talk about today, I care. So don't miss that. I hope that we can honor each other in this process, and we want to keep loving and honor each other. If you struggle with what we're talking about today, keep loving one another, and also investigate. Like, go to the Bible. Like, fact check me and look at it and see what it says, because that's my guide, and I hope that's all of our guides as we look at these topics. So that's my content warning for today. Whew, we haven't even started yet. The second thing I want to talk about is sandwiches. So there's that. So in the book of Mark, many times in the book of Mark, unique to the book of Mark, you have these things called Markan sandwiches. Markan sandwiches. And that's a literary technique that Mark uses all throughout this book. And what it is you've got two stories, and story one begins, and then story two starts, and then story one ends, right? So you've got this beginning, and then this other story, and then when you see a Markan sandwich, and you'll see them many times in this book, there's two things. They have one point together. They're making one concept. And so you're not understanding the stories correctly until you understand how they fit together in these sandwiches, right? They might have individual points of emphasis and flavors that they're bringing to the table, but there's a oneness to them. Now, today's Markan sandwich includes Jesus' biological family and blasphemy. And we're going to look at, like, oh, how are these connected, right? And what is going on with this study? So anyways, we're going to be looking at that today. In fact, let's pick up from the exact passage we left off with from last week in Mark chapter 3. That's where we're going to pick up today. I'm going to look at Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 20. And let's see where this goes. Okay, one time, Jesus entered a house, and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. They tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. Okay, so here's an introduction to Jesus' biological family, whom we know from John chapter 7, that they do not believe in him at this point in his ministry. They will believe in him after he raises from the dead, but at this point, not so much. So shout out to any one of you who has family who think you're crazy for following Jesus. Right, you're in Jesus' company, right? This is things, if they don't understand you and why you're prioritizing Jesus and church on a Sunday, like, if they don't get it, okay, you're in good stand. Jesus, yay. Keep going for it. Okay. Well, we're going to come back to this topic because it's a sandwich. But let's keep reading and see what's the goodness in the middle. But the teachers, verse 22, of religious law who had arrived from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons." Okay, so not only does Jesus' family not understand him and think he's crazy, think he's out of his mind, the religious leaders think he is demon-possessed, Satan-possessed, actually. And these are the people who have memorized the scripture. They are the teachers for the nation. Like, these are very influential people throughout the whole nation. And they're making this claim about Jesus. So how does Jesus respond? Well, verse 23. Jesus called them over and responded with an illustration. "How can Satan cast out Satan? And a kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart." I don't know. Is this part of that biological family stuff going on? I don't know. "And if Satan is divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. Let me illustrate this further. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy," which is death penalty, right? Death penalty stuff. "All sin and blasphemy can be forgiven." Praise God. "But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences. He told them this because they were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit." Okay, so here's the first two points right off the beginning. The unforgivable sin is the sin of blasphemy in the Holy Spirit. The unforgivable sin is the sin of blasphemy in the Holy Spirit. And number two, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you claim the work of the Holy Spirit is actually the work of demons or Satan. Just, you're seeing that straight from the passage that I'm looking at. So again, Jesus here, to Jesus, this is the unforgivable sin, making it the worst possible sin. There is no sin that you can do, apparently, more evil, more vile, more wicked in God's sight than to attribute to the Holy Spirit, the workings of the Holy Spirit, to claim that that's demons and not God. And that includes what's happening here with Jesus or those in every generation who are genuinely working in the power of the Holy Spirit, if accusing them of doing demonic stuff or working empowered by demons because you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to be clear here. Demons have power. They have power. Demons can do healings, miraculous healings. They can reveal the future. People go to the fortune tellers and all that. And in Exodus, you see that demons are turning staffs into snakes. They're turning water into blood. They're making frogs go throughout the whole land. Nobody can claim that demons don't have genuine supernatural power, but their motives are evil. They do what they do in order to deceive, to confuse, to instill fear, to instill distrust, to ensnare, to enslave, to get people to stop believing in God. Demons are evil. They're evil, and they're in complete rebellion against God, in complete defiance against God. When it comes to them, you stay far away. Stay far away. It's repulsive. It's repulsive to our perfect and holy God. In fact, it's as repulsive as it is possible to be to claim that the work of the purest one, the most holy one, that the Holy Spirit is actually the work of evil or lies. Or it's just so vile and twisted to God. The Bible says Satan came only to steal and to kill and destroy. That's not why Jesus came. He came so you'd have life,
and life to the full. And so here we come to that charismatic versus cessationist divide throughout most of Christianity, and I'm just going to keep this topic simple today, and I'm going to use the example of speaking in tongues because it's the most irritating. It's one of the most divisive, and I want to kind of use that as an example, but really you could use any of the miraculous gifts like healing and when it comes to talking about this topic here together. But because it's divisive, I'm gonna go there. And my aim is unity, right? Okay. But the Bible talks a lot about speaking in tongues in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, where we see it for the first time, in Acts 2, Peter claims that what the people are seeing and what they're hearing, the thing that's causing confusion and getting them to be mocked, right? They're drunk. You know, they don't know what's going on. But this thing, Peter is saying, this is what Joel prophesied in the Old Testament, and what it's proof that God has now poured out his Holy Spirit to all who will believe. It is proof, it is evidence, speaking in tongues here is evidence that the Holy Spirit is present, and this was to be a sign for unbelievers, that God has shown up, something new is happening. We see the same purpose for speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, a sign for unbelievers to indicate God's presence and power, that this is real. Other purposes connected to speaking in tongues is the edifying of believers, that believers would feel built up. And that's another purpose. We see it in Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians 14. Speaking in tongues can be used to facilitate prayer and worship, especially when there's no words, really. We don't have the right words. But again, one of the prime purposes for speaking in tongues is evangelism, helping people know that God's real and that his presence is here. I suppose in 1 Corinthians 14, we also see directions for the church on how it should be used in church, and it's okay to limit the use of speaking in tongues in a church context and yet not to forbid it. So you're getting a lot of directions in the New Testament about this. Now, I grew up a cessationist, like we've talked about before, and I went to a cessationist seminary, and I was taught by my professors that speaking in tongues, as seen and described in the Bible, stopped when the Bible was completely and forever agreed upon in the 300s or so, and that what charismatics do today is not okay. It is that this gift, speaking in tongues, or really any miraculous gift of healing or whatever, they have stopped. And so, says my professors, taking a breath here, what is happening now in charismatic churches is not the Holy Spirit. It's either fake or it's demonic. It's one of those two things. It's trying to deceive people. It's not the Holy Spirit. Okay, now pausing. Not worried about our views for a second on what you're thinking about that. Just stepping back for a second here. Can you just mentally and biblically picture what's at stake here with this professor or these professors? Can you see the significance of the claim that they're making biblically? Can you see the danger if, and that's the key word here, if. Can you see the danger if someone makes the claim that the charismatics, when they're speaking in tongues or doing miraculous healings or whatever, that it's either fake or demonic, meant to deceive people, and not of God, not of the Holy Spirit? Can you see the danger there? What's at stake? So this is what I want to say. If you claim that today's charismatic gifts are not of the Holy Spirit, you need to be right. Can you see that? If you claim that today's charismatic gifts are not of the Holy Spirit, you need to be right on this one, because you're standing on the topic. You're standing on the topic connected to potentially the most evil of all sins, the unforgivable sin, if you're wrong. It's quite important. I believe this to be true. You need to know on this topic. I think this, no, this one you need to be right. You need to know. Now, we're going to be honest, though. There are fakes out there, right? We can see there's fakes out there. There's people faking it. There is such a thing as demonic tongues. People in the occult or in witchcraft, they might speak in demonic tongues. That exists. That happens. But what ought to cause us to squirm on this topic, it's not that people like my seminary professors, cessationists, that they're claiming, it's not that they're claiming that there are fakes out there or that demons can do this. But what ought to make us squirm is that they're claiming that every example in Christianity globally, that every genuine Christian doing this is either faking, lying, or doing this because of demons. That ought to make us squirm, because the claim is that the Holy Spirit is not doing this ever. That gift is stopped, and so people who are doing that are not doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that makes me squirm. And maybe what's at stake here can help us squirm. I was troubled about this concept long ago. And so young Brian, younger, Rick, younger Brian, are you saying, younger Brian, that every single example of speaking in tongues or these miraculous healings is not the work of the Holy Spirit? Because young Brian, if you're saying this to people, you need to be right. You need to be right. And I just started going on this journey, and I implore you, if this is just more important than what you believe. Jesus puts this on the top of the most severe pile of sins. He calls it the unforgivable sin. And if it's your belief the Holy Spirit and gift of healings are not given today, then, man, I plead with you to revisit the Bible. And I don't want you to revisit the Bible to prove your position right. I want you to revisit the Bible to make sure that you cannot be wrong. You need to make sure that you cannot be wrong, because this one is highly elevated here. You can't be wrong on this topic. It would be better for you to be a murdering rapist or something like that, apparently according to Jesus here, than to attribute the pure, holy, wonderful work of God's powerful Holy Spirit to vile, even evil, corrupt, twisted, deceptive demons. It's a bad one. Now, I made the switch, and going back, studying the Bible, and what I wanted to make sure is what I was told in seminary is that it's connected to the Bible, the writing of Scripture, and just making sure that we're very clear on what is in the Bible. And so I wanted to know, does the Bible connect speaking in tongues or these gifts to writing the Bible or putting together the canon? And no, it doesn't do that. It doesn't connect those things. And so then I'm like, okay, I'm making a strong claim here on something that's not very strong. And then I would ask myself, is there the same need for these things that, let's say, speaking in tongues? Do believers still need to be edified? Yeah. Do we still need to show unbelievers in our generation that God's real and that is present, that he's present in circumstances? Well, yeah, we still need, but we have the Bible. Yeah, but we still need to be edified. And there's a lot there. Some people claim that history shows us. Yeah, history. Some people claim that history shows us that miracles stopped around the time that the Bible was written. And, I mean, I hope you see that that's a joke, right? That it's a lie. And, I mean, just think about it. St. Patrick, St. Columba, St. Mungo. I mean, you got St. Mirren of Paisley. The ancient witness of these saints that were in this area and telling people about Jesus is that that miracles were accompanying their ministry, and yet we tend to think of them as myths today. Why do we think of them as myths today? Because they don't fit our view. We think that miracles stopped. And so, they must be just made up, because those are miracles. Don't just happen. And yet, the historical evidence is, as you see, the outflows of their ministry and the way that they reach Celtic people and to believe in Jesus, the outflow seems to testify quite clearly that was actually happening. And so we might look back and say, oh, that couldn't have been because it doesn't fit our view, but that's just us making it up without knowing. The claim is that miracles were happening, and in our modern era, that they're happening in charismatic churches like ours, that millions are speaking in tongues and healing and all sorts of miracles. So if you're going to stand on this claim, you need to be right. You need to know. You need to know. And I plead with you, just go back to the Bible, because I used to believe. In fact, I used to be repulsed by speaking in tongues. Like, completely repulsed by it. I used to be so disdaining of churches that would claim healing and miracles. I just did not believe it. I thought it was just lies and false and fraud and all of those kinds of negative words. But when I went back to the Bible and I realized, okay, I don't have a strong claim for that, it started me on a journey. Because I had to wrestle with the fact that I couldn't really claim that every single example in our world today was fake and demonic. Again, what we believe on this topic doesn't matter. What's true is true. What's true is true. And the consequences are severe according to Jesus, and so you need to be right. Now, this brings us to a really interesting question. Can I be forgiven of the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? I mean, key word that we've looked at today is unforgivable, right? Can I be forgiven in my lifetime? As a believer, for many years, I attributed the work of the Holy Spirit's happening in charismatic Christianity to not the Holy Spirit and to demons. I did that. Came out of my mouth. I've made that claim, and I have come to believe now that I've committed the unforgivable sin. Unforgivable. Can I be forgiven? Yeah. Yes. I know without a doubt I'm forgiven. How do I know? I have the Holy Spirit. That is how you know if you're saved. I have the Holy Spirit. So I am 100% sure, because the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, says the Bible. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us is the seal and guarantee of our salvation. So you know I have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, I know then that I have been forgiven. I've been forgiven. My name is in the book of life. I'm going to eternity someday. And you're like, Brian, how can that be true? Because the Bible says it's unforgivable. Well, look at Peter. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 says, if you deny me on earth, I'm going to deny you before my Father in heaven. What does Peter do? Three times, denies Jesus on earth, and what happens? He's given the keys to heaven. Not just allowed in, like, he is forgiven and reestablished. Like, that's amazing. That should be filling us with joy. The unforgivable sin might be the most evil, vile, wretched sin possible on earth, but if you, like me, have done that, you can repent and you can turn to God. And I can testify you can be forgiven and saved if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you can know without a doubt that you have been forgiven because His presence guarantees it. Okay, that was fun. We need to get back to our sandwich for a second, though. The sandwich, okay? So, first, Jesus' unbelieving biological family shows up. They think he's crazy. Then the Pharisees or the teachers show up, and they think, you are demon possessed by Satan. And then Jesus' biological family is here again, and we see this in verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, your mother and brothers are outside asking for you. Jesus replied, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he looked at those around him and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Okay, so this is a Markan sandwich, and so we need to ask ourselves, what is the connection between these two stories, between Jesus' biological family and what's going on there and the religious leaders? We don't need to overthink it. It's not that complicated. The basic combination here is many people are not going to believe in Jesus. Many people are not going to believe that Jesus is walking in obedience to God or in the power of God. Even his biological family and even the most Bible-saturated teachers of his generation are rejecting him. They're not believing in him at that moment. And Jesus is saying, look, if you reject me, whether you're a Bible person or whether you're a biological family person or whatever, then who are you? My family are those, everyone who does what God wants done, who is trying to do the will of God. Those people can be accepted and adopted into God's family. Now, obviously, we looked at this story, and the leaders are reprimanded, unforgivable sin. But Jesus' family is majorly insulted here, and we're supposed to honor our father and mother. And yet Jesus makes a huge ouch moment just because these people are trying to stop Jesus from doing God's will. It said earlier they're trying to take him away. And Jesus is like, no, only those who do the will of God with me. Now, Jesus' family here, who you're a part of, you're invited to be a part of, by the way, are those who are committed to doing God's will. And I often talk about being dedicated to following Jesus, to dedicating your life to do whatever Jesus wants done. And when you dedicate your life to Jesus, you get to be forgiven and saved and filled with God's Holy Spirit and commissioned to walk in God's way. And if you've ever had any doubts that you could possibly be forgiven of anything that you've been struggling with in your life, just look at me. Look at me. I believe if Jesus can forgive me of what he calls the unforgivable sin, how much more can he forgive you? The challenge for today is this. If you don't believe in the Holy Spirit still pouring out miraculous spiritual gift today, I challenge you to read a book. It's a very easy to read book, Surprised by the Power of the Holy Spirit by Jack Deere. I read this, young Brian read this, and it started him on a journey. I think if you're pretty convinced, I think the topic is so important that you at least owe it to yourself to read a bit on it. Like this seems to be a big deal to Jesus. And you know what? If you're right and all that's not true, cool. But if you're not, I hope you can just see that this is worth grappling with at least a bit right now, worth knowing about. So there's a book that helped me. I'm going to pray for you, but instead of just like doing the responsive prayers, I just have a unity prayer that I want to pray for us, and a Jesus teach us prayer that I want to pray over us. So if you go ahead and close your eyes. Holy Spirit, come and be here. Be obviously present in here. And stir unity. I know, Jesus, how much you want unity in your people, in your church. So stir unity here. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, who is to remind us of all truth and to teach us. To teach us all in this area, and we want you to teach us because it seems very important to you and to Jesus. And so instruct us on this one. Work on our hearts here. And Lord, if I ask you to have mercy on any of us who have gotten it wrong. If what I'm saying is wrong, have mercy. If what other people are saying is wrong, have mercy. We want you to pour out your grace as we try and walk this path together. But if it's true, I ask you to surprise us. I ask you to surprise us by increasing your obvious presence in our midst, your obvious work of power and miracles and bringing breakthroughs and helping people in their lives and in the challenging things in their lives. Just more of your work in our midst. Let unity and love dominate this church, and let your power bring goodness to all of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.